Hello, friends. I'm Paul White. Thanks for joining me for this audio-only presentation of this week's sermon. As you can see by the title, this is from our trip to the Netherlands in 2023. It is titled
Netherlands 2023 Session 2. What you're about to hear, nearly an hour in length, is the second of three sessions that we delivered in a small leaders seminar on our first full day in the Netherlands in November of 2023. We were invited to do a seminar followed by a conference, followed by preaching in a couple of churches. It was a jam-packed weekend. The message that you will hear is a follow-up to Netherlands 2023 Session 1, which aired in the middle of December 2023. If you go back through our archives, you can find it by that title. We are from taking our text from Hebrews 13, talking to this group of pastors and leaders about what leadership looks like in the New Covenant context. There will also be an accompanying question and answer session that will be released in March of 2024. At our additional content page at paulwhiteministries.com, should you choose to become an additional content member, it's a one-time fee, you'll receive a password, and you'll receive everything that is behind that additional content wall. It'll be Netherlands 2023 question and answer. All right, with no further delay, thank you for joining us for this audio-only presentation this week. Visit our website, paulwhiteministries.com. We appreciate your support. If you can help us become a partner with our ministry, please do so. We thank you. Enjoy the message. God bless. I had a good time this morning. I had a good lunch. I've had a great time worshiping, and I'm excited about sharing some more word with you. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. I did not intend to spend the entire first session in Hebrews 13, but since we didn't finish, let's try and finish. And I'm not trying to read out the rest of the chapter, but I didn't quite make it to where I thought we might in that first session. I always love these journeys to watch how the Father does this. You think you know what He'll do, and then you don't know, and He gives you other things, and so that's beautiful. To me, this is a conversation. When we are preaching, we are, in some ways, carrying on what feels to be a one-sided conversation. It's almost like a lecture. We talk, people listen. But I don't think it's that way in preaching. It's different than public speaking. Public speaking, you might have it worked out. You know how to get to where you're going. But there's not the caveat of being led in a public speech. You're prepped, but you're not led. You wouldn't hear a public speaker talk about being led. That might sound too religious, but it also wouldn't make sense. Your notes lead you. You know where you're going. You've already done the work. When we get up here, when you stand in front of your church, you are giving what He has put in your heart, but you are doing it while being led. And the beauty of that is that every person under the sound of your voice is led by the same Holy Spirit. And so He has walked into your midst people who brought their lives with them. And that's not the same as when you're prepping by yourself on your deck or in your office. And so when they bring their stuff, they hear what you are saying, they process what you are saying, and they give back, almost like a conversation in the Spirit. This is why as we minister the Word, we feel shifts in where we are to go. We feel a shift that says, let's talk about this verse. Let's go down this road. And we practice causes us to learn to follow that voice because it's risky. Yeah. If you follow that voice and you don't know where you're going and you just throw a verse out there and you haven't really put any thought into that, then you can be in the weeds pretty quickly. You also have to practice because you have a main road and you're out here taking care of this little side thought and you're getting farther from the road. And you don't, if you don't remember how to get back to the road, how many of you have ever been out here lost for 10 minutes preaching and then you just kind of go, I don't know, what was I talking about? And truthfully, if you think that was bad for you as a speaker, imagine how bad it is to listen to. It's just a wandering meander into this space. And so it is risky to take that left when you know you have a road that the Father's put you on, but you trust that with time and
experience and following his voice, you get to where you can bring that back. So this is conversational in many respects. So we come up here with what we want to say, and we know what we have, and we bring all of that out of the well. You're reaching into the well when you preach. You're reaching into the well of your prep. You're reaching into the well of your prayer life. You're reaching into the well of your silence, where you've sat with the Holy Spirit and you've dwelled on the scriptures and you've wrestled with God. And you're reaching into all that in real time when you're up preaching. You don't get to slow the clock down. You just have to reach in there and grab that and then trust that it's worthwhile and lay that out. But you're getting feedback through eyes, through facial expressions, through body language. And I think more than that, through the Spirit, through people sitting there thinking, oh, that's what I need to hear. And that same Holy Spirit communicates that. And that's why you'll hear someone say something and go, that was exactly what I needed to hear. And then I had this question, and then you answered it. I said, how did that happen? That's how. And you get to do that every time you share the word, and you do that because it's conversational. So I would encourage you to keep it conversational as much as possible so that it isn't a lecture merely or a prepped delivery, but that you allow yourself the riskiness of going off book so that you can hear from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And admit that it's risky. It's okay to admit that it's risky, and it's okay to go down that and trip a few times, learning to follow the Spirit on your way back to the trail. Because at the end of the day, there's an art to preaching, absolutely, and it ought to be studied. I think if we took a little more time sometimes to study that art, we could trim up a lot of the excess in what we do and make it tighter. But it's not merely an art. It's not a performance. And so being art that meets conversation, it's almost like improvisational music. You have a note and a key that you have to play in and a rhythm section, but you get to improvise. You get to move along that scale up and down as the Holy Spirit lands you. So enter that conversation with your church. How do we do this? Well, I think that's the next segment. I think that's really where this goes in Hebrews 13, is not about preaching so much, because the Bible doesn't concern itself with making pastors good preachers, if you'll notice. We've done that. We've concerned ourselves with making pastors good preachers. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about, you know, the better you are at preaching, the better you'll be at shepherding. In fact, shepherds didn't preach. They just took care of sheep.
Yeah.
And so at the end of the day, what pastoring or what leading is about, essentially, if you're pastoring a flock, is to take care of those sheep. And you don't have to be a great preacher to take care of sheep, but you do have to care for people's souls.
Yeah.
And so preaching that is birthed out of caring for people's souls will sound like someone who cares for souls that wants to communicate a message to them. Preaching that's birthed out of performance or birthed only with an end game will often ignore soul care, because it's trying to get to an end post. And if it has to step on everybody on its way there, fine, because it has something that it wants to articulate, and I'm going to get there whether anyone likes it or not. And when we do that, we can leave the sheep behind, and we can crush them. And the worst thing that we can do is harm sheep. If we're called to be shepherds, the worst thing we can do is harm sheep. You know a wolf, you know, people, you know a wolf, or watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how do you spot wolves in sheep's clothing? Because their clothing has sheep's blood on it. I mean, they had to kill that sheep to put that cloak on. Wolves kill sheep, in other words. So if people are eating up sheep and destroying lives and running over souls, then we're in the opposite of what we're called to be. So watch where the text goes next in Hebrews 13. We've already went with Jesus outside the camp. We bore his reproach. 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We didn't really make it to that in the last section, and I'm not going to stay there because, as I told you, I'm not trying to exegetically take you out of Hebrews 13. I'm trying to get to this transition verse that leads off in 15 with the word therefore. So therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's a little important Greek word there. The phrase giving thanks is the Greek word homologio. This is the same word that is translated as confess in 1 John 1:9. Confess your faults, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And most of us in grace have studied 1 John 1:9 until we can't study it anymore. And confess is homologio, or say the same thing as. That's the same Greek word used in Hebrews 13:15. Giving thanks, or say the same thing. Say to God what God says to you. And so give back to God. Give that sacrifice of praise back. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then 17 takes you all the way back to where we started, which tells you that this was the intent of the writer the entire time in this closing. Obey those who rule or lead. That's that same word that we read back in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Remember those who lead you. They spoke the word of God. Verse 17, obey those who lead and be submissive. What is submission then to leadership, if not the next line? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And it tells me that the main responsibility of leadership is not church growth. Yeah. And the main responsibility of leadership is not building other good leaders. The main responsibility of leadership is soul care. Yeah. In the middle of 17. So Hebrews wants to land with this idea that those who are shepherding this people of God, who are coming out of Judaism as their identity, and they're coming into a messianic identity. Jesus is my Messiah. And they're bringing in Christ, and they're trying to shed off the things that are not Jesus. That group of people is bringing that into your church. They're bringing that into their assemblies. They're bringing what they were into who they are. Now, we see that happening every time we come together. People are bringing their lives into church with them. We are up here trying to share the word. We've got a sermon. And we've got an end game, and we've got a point we want to make, and a Jesus we want to focus them on. And they're bringing in their rent, and their money problems, and their grandmother's cancer, and their rebellious teenager. And then that's just the stuff. And then they're also bringing in their mistake they made this week, and the sin they just were reminded of, and the guilt that they've carried from that. And they're bringing, that's all soulish. Soulish stuff. I don't mean it's bad. I mean it's emotion-based. It's things that prey on how you feel about yourself. Preys on how you feel about the world. It's your soul, your psyche. Your psyche is the seat of all your emotions. It's not just your head, but what infiltrates and starts to affect emotionally your heart. And we are pretty good as ministers, I think, in dealing with spirit care. You see, spirit care is God loves you. Jesus died and paid a great price for you. He has finished the work on your behalf. You can give him your sin. He will give you his righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. He has sanctified you completely. You are righteous. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are glorified. These are spirit words. This identifies with our spirit man. And most of what we're preaching are spirit words. You're not guilty. There's no condemnation. Judicially, you are redeemed. Here's one of my favorites. God forgives you of everything, whether you like it or not. That's one of my favorite spirit care phrases, because he does. If he's forgiven at all, then he forgives you whether you like it or not. Now, you may not be walking in it. You may not know it, and therefore you're not really living it, but he's done the work. In other words, he's not got more to forgive. Like he's not waiting on the next sin to go, well, I'll forgive it if they ask. You know, Christ has finished the work. Tetelestai. It is completely finished. Yeah. But everything I just said is spirit talk, and we're good at it. In fact, we're the best at it. Yeah. We are. We're the best in the world at spirit talk when we're doing our jobs. Because we relieve people of condemnation and guilt. But we're not very good at soul care, and it's our call. Soul care is what we're called to do. Spirit care, spirit has been done whether you proclaim it or not. Yeah. They are forgiven whether you tell them they are forgiven or not. They are God's righteousness. All they got to do is reconcile themselves to that. But he said, I'm not counting their transgressions against them. 2 Corinthians 5. God reconciled the world to themselves by not counting their transgressions against them. Done deal. We're the best in the world at spirit care, but our call is soul care and soul care. is their psyche. And if we don't help them, they'll be psychotic. Because they'll carry their emotions in, and all we will do is preach to their spirit. And we will not ever deal at all with what they deal with. In fact, we're so bad at it, when I say we, I really mean me, we are so bad at it that most of what is their soul, we're calling a problem in their spirit understanding. Yeah. So they'll bring to us their baggage and their hurts and their needs, and we'll say, let's take that to the Lord and let you know what your identity is. Or we'll say, let's go to the Lord and make sure you know you're forgiven. Now, these are great things. You need your identity. You need to know you're forgiven. But how many of you know that you're a son? All right, here's introspection time. All right. How many of you know that you're a son? You're a daughter. How many of you know that you are forgiven? But how many of you also have a soul that sometimes grieves? And sometimes is in pain. Yeah. And sometimes realizes that the reason it grieves and is in pain is because it has past hurts and problems and mistakes. And I'm not just talking about stuff you did. I'm talking about stuff people did to you. Yeah. That you locked away in a room. And although your spirit man is saved, your soul man is in bondage. And there are problems. And you are dragging them with you through every day. And they've affected your relationships. And they're affecting your relationship with the church. And they're affecting your relationship with God. And our role as shepherds is to help deal with the care of the soul that is so important in the lives of the people that God has placed in our charge. Amen. We do not replace the great shepherd. We just have to start preaching the great physician. Now, we're pretty good at preaching the great shepherd, but the great physician is a problem a lot of times. How many of you realize that Jesus said that he came not for the well, but for the sick? Mm-hmm. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Mm-hmm. And then he kept calling people to repentance. So who was the sick? Everyone. He didn't meet anybody. He didn't call to repentance. And he said, I come to call the sick, not the well. I come to call sinners. He put sick and sinner in the same paragraph. Let's try it again. I come not to call the righteous, but the sinner. For the sick have no need of a physician, for they are well. The sick have need, but not the well. The sinner and the sick. And then he calls everyone to repentance. So who does he consider the sinner and the sick? Everyone. The sinner and the sick. But we preach it, the sinner is the guilty. And then we go to work on their spirit so they won't feel guilty. And we ought to go to work on it because they're not guilty. But if we leave undone the fact that they're sick, then we leave undone the work of the great physician. Who comes into our lives and doesn't just make a one-time spirit adjustment. Tweak the spirit during sinner's confession prayer. Yeah. Got them fixed. Look, they're fixed. And if we don't know that he wants to work on the soul, then when they come back to us with their problems, we'll go, well, didn't your salvation take? This is how I came up in church. If you come back with a problem, they go, well, didn't you really get saved? I go, well, I think I did. Well, that's the problem. You can't think you got saved. You got to know you got saved. So then it was a me problem. It's a knowing problem. All right, I got a knowing problem. If I could just know it, then all that other stuff would go away. And then you know it, and the other stuff just sneaky down in there. Now, just a little quieter. Like the snake that was in there, darkness the whole time. If you don't see him, he don't bug you, you know? Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I call that rest given. I call that the rest you receive in your spirit when you meet Jesus. Come unto me, drop the other stuff, I'll give you rest. Give denotes gift, right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, in the first part of 11:28, he gives you rest. But in 11:29, he invites you to find rest. I ask you, which is it? Jesus gives you rest and then offers the chance for you to find rest, which means I have a rest that I've given you, but I have a rest you don't have yet, but you could have it. How will you have it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is Jesus dealing with your spirit. This is Jesus declaring you not guilty. Not condemned, forgiven. Done deal. This is what we're good at. Spirit work. Come to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop at come to Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. A yoke is the binding of two animals to walk the same field. We yoke a younger with an older, or a weaker with a stronger, so that the weak learns how to do the work of the strong. So that the strong does the most work, but that the younger, the weaker, learn the work. And so Jesus doesn't invite you to stop at spirit rest. He invites you into soul rest. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you that. You can have it. It's free. I paid for it. But link up with me. Let me put my arm around you, and you put your arm around me. And I step, you step. And I step, you step. And I step, you step. And when we do this, you'll learn of me. Eugene Peterson says it this way in the Message. Watch how I do it, and you will learn the unforced rhythms of grace. But what's watch how I do it mean? We link up with him. And he puts his arm around us, and he goes, let's go. And we walk out with Jesus, all everything. Why are we linking up? Because he's a great physician. Because he's called sinners to repentance. Because he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. And who's the sick? All of us. I know that's hard for some of us in grace to admit. Because we've been taught, well, you're not a sinner, you're a saint, and so you don't ever have to say you're the sick. But Jesus called all of us sick so that we would all be called into the doctor's office. So that the doctor could keep going to work on us. So that we who bring our souls, our psyche, all of our emotions, all the stuff done to me, and lay it with Jesus and watch him work. You are a pastor. Your role is soul care. You've introduced people to the rest given. Now invite them to link with Jesus for the rest they can find for their soul, because a physician goes to work on whatever it is that's causing us problems. In the Western world, our gospel is essentially sin is a guilt problem. Jesus has paid for your guilt problem. Our Eastern church brothers have identified sin as a disease. Sin is a disease problem. Diseased people need physicians. I think the tragedy is that we don't preach them both. Yeah. We've kind of decided on which one we think is right. What is sin? Is it a guilt issue or a disease issue? And in reality, in the spirit, I like to say in the spirit, it's a guilt issue. In the soul, it's a disease. Yeah. It's transgressions. Transgressions are not just things you did. They're things done to you. There are abuses and molestations and fightings and pains and pressures and stuff that's been boxed away inside of you that then has affected your relationships and your outlook and your life and your peace. And Jesus says, link up with the doctor. Let the doctor in. I'll go to work on all of this and we'll walk this out together. And all through your pain, it's okay. I'll be there with you. It seems to me that we would be better served as pastors to study shepherds and gardeners with the same veracity that we've read books by CEOs and generals. Because in most church circles, we want leaders who know how to run businesses, who are running miniature Fortune 500 companies and know how to be great leaders of staff and leaders of men and women. And so to do that, we go read of the best the world has to offer. Like, how does this general approach the battle map? How does he lead his troops? How does the CEO navigate a digital landscape? And I want to incorporate all of this into my pastoral ministry. It seems more beneficial than studying shepherding techniques or gardening tips. Because how would we feel if we went into the pastor's study and he had 8 books on gardening? We'd feel like that was his hobby at his house. But if he had 8 books on leadership building and CEOs, we would think, this guy takes his church building serious. But soul care requires that we know how to handle fragile items. Yeah. It knows how we know how to handle things that are being choked out. And so gardening's a great illustration of getting your hands dirty in other people's mess, applying fertilizer, which is the problems of the past. How many of you know fertilizer's dung? What's dung good for? Well, it can be pretty good in a garden. And so maybe the broken pieces of what's happened to you can help fuel the future of where you're going, or at least as you share what's happened in your past, it can be something that fuels where people are going forward. When the Father began to put on my heart for our church plant, it was very clear that we were to pastor the garden church. And I'm not a gardener, so it wasn't like I was speaking out of my own little hobby. So I, to the Lord, I said, you know, I know more about other things. Sure, shouldn't like we pastor from our strength? Which let me know how secular I was thinking, because everything great you'll do in the Lord, you're going to do by stepping into weakness. That's what I found. Instead of always stepping into strength. Stepping into strength is a very secular way of approaching your relationship with the Father. It's only putting your foot where you know that you're in the arm of your flesh, you're good. But there's going to be many things you do in following the service of the Lord where you don't step into strength. You step into weakness, because no one is strong enough to walk on water. And so you're invited out of the boat because you can't do this. That's why you're invited. He doesn't invite you to come walk on the beach. We wouldn't write about that. Come walk on the beach. That was easy. But come walk on the water. And we go, I mean, even if you fail, you were supposed to fail. Like 100% of water walkers fail. Right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Or is there something in the Netherlands where walking on the water is really easy and I'm just not aware of it? Okay, maybe you're just soaking up this foolish illustration I'm giving. But as we step, we never get invited to step into strength in the natural. We get invited to step oftentimes into weakness. It's a place of total trust. It's just to say, I got to do what I'm called to do. I can't do what I think I'm good at only. Okay, because what I'm good at, it might serve me really well in what I'm called to do, but what I'm called to do trumps what I'm good at. What I'm called to do can become what I'm good at as I trust the water walker. Okay, so as I walk this out, then this is following the invisible man from Hebrews. It's Abraham come forth, and it's Moses come out to the wilderness. And there's nobody really standing there doing this. And the Bible says he went as one who saw an invisible man. Well, what's that mean? It means I step where no one would be foolish enough to step. So I go, Lord, I don't know any, I'm not a gardener, so we should probably call it something else. But as I've taken this journey, I'm realizing more and more the reason in my season that it's a garden is because gardens require time and attention. Yeah. Soul care isn't done overnight. Okay? Soul care, the reason why we would rather emphasize spirit care is because we can get the quicker result of you accepted Jesus, you're saved, whether you know it or not. Amen. It's also why people leave and go, oh, I don't know if I got it or not. And we go to work on their identity, try to get them to understand who they are. But they're carrying their soul with them. They're carrying their stuff. And gardening requires, these are the 3 W's the Lord put in my spirit. I want you to garden because it requires you to weed, it requires you to water, and it requires you to wait. And so the 3 things that I feel are of importance in my journey of leadership and pastoring is learning to weed the garden put in front of me. And what that means, as far as I can see, is that a lot of soul care is trying to pull the weeds out that choke people from the life of God. Sometimes the weeds are condemnation and guilt and fear and not knowing if you're forgiven. These are the weeds. Sometimes they're the easy to find weeds, you know, like, come on, this is a simple, basic ABC theology. I can help you with this. Sometimes the weeds aren't so easy to see. They're invasive and they sneak up and they do most of their work at night when you're asleep. And by the time you wake up, the weeds already gone to work on this plant. And I think that's the snake in the darkness that starts out as a snake in the book of Genesis, but is a seven-headed dragon in the book of Revelation. Because what happens as things stay in the darkness is they get bigger and they get stronger, even though we don't talk about them or talk to them. And they will eventually come up out of the sea. And they will show themselves. And in that, they will test your loyalty. Because by the time you get to Revelation, you either have to follow the beast or you have to follow the slain lamb. You have to decide which one matters. And that has very, very little to do with a person on the world scene. And a lot to do with the loyalty of your heart. And so you can choose to follow the slain lamb, which is the non-conventional pick, because who picks a bleeding lamb when you've got big beasts you can deal with? And so the loyalty and the allegiance becomes important as we allow the slain lamb to show himself to be victor over our dragons. And he will invite you into his victory by riding in on a white horse, but he won't hold the sword in his hand. He'll have the sword coming out of his mouth. Because only the word is sharp enough to divide the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Only the word of who Christ is can go to work inside of the areas of your life that need division. The place between what I am and what I could be. And as he goes to work with what I am and what I could be, we can't only concentrate people on what they could be at the expense of what they are. Because if we don't let what they are meet Jesus, then the whole truth isn't meeting Jesus. Yeah. It's only what they wish they could be instead of what they are. Because what they are is in need of a doctor. Yeah. So the woman with the issue of blood reaches through the crowd and grabs the hem of Jesus' garment. Mark 4. And instantly, she's made whole of the plague. Come unto me, all you that labor heavily, I will give you rest. Just grab me instantly. But she pulls back and she's afraid and she cringes away from Jesus. And this is not the posture that you walk in when you've just met Jesus. And Jesus can just move on because she got what she came for, healed. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But there's another level of rest if you want it. And so Jesus stops and turns to the crowd and says, who touched me? You know the story. And the disciples say, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus goes, no, this was different. This is key. This was different. And he turns and the woman, they lock eyes. This is high drama in Mark 4. You can slow this down into this high drama moment in the Gospels. And they turn and lock eyes. And the Bible says in Mark 4, only Mark gives you this. This is an amazing phrase. The Bible says that Jesus turned to the woman and she turned to Jesus and told him the whole truth. Told him the whole truth. And when the whole truth comes out of her mouth, Jesus goes, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. He could have just kept walking because he gave her what she came for. Rest in her spirit. But it's not enough because Jesus is the master of soul care. Who touched me? There's more there. She's just not let me have it yet. Who touched me? There's more there than she knew when she got here. If I keep moving, she'll only get what she thought she needed. But I got more than what she thinks she needs. I've got everything she needs. But it's going to require something from her. What'd she have to do? Tell the whole truth. And this is the part we can't skip because we only want them to think spiritual. Okay? Tell the whole truth. What's that mean? You'd like for me to tell you, wouldn't you? That's the kick, is you can't. I can't tell you what the whole truth is for you. It wouldn't be your whole truth. It'd be Paul White identifying four things I think you probably got wrong with you. That's what's getting us in trouble. You see, Jesus doesn't turn to her and say, you got this, 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 and this. No, he just turns to her. You got to tell the truth. I don't get up here and point out what truth is to you. I don't get up here and tell you that, we're going to get this fixed. That's not soul care. That's soothsaying. It's also demonic. It puts people in bondage. It doesn't set them free. It puts them in bondage to the leader. So where they can never tell the whole truth about who they are, even though they have the Holy Spirit, because they're waiting on brother so-and-so to tell them for them. It's going to tell me what I need. This is why people come to church and go, tell me what God's saying to me. Tell me what I need to fix. And Jesus will simply turn to you, having already given you the rest in your spirit, and just look you in the eye. What else do you got? You go, I got some truth. He goes, give it to me. Well, this is how mad I am at you, God. This is where I got hurt. This is where I got abused. This is where I can't forgive. This is why I'm doing this. And he goes, bring it on. Bring it on. And you go, well, I'm not getting rid of this. I can't fix this. He goes, that's okay. Bring it on. I didn't ask you to fix you. I just asked you to tell me the truth. You see, if you tell me the truth, I'll fix you. But you're going to yoke up with me. I mean, you're going to walk this out with me. You're going to walk through the pain with me. You're going to walk through the heartache with me, because you don't take cancer out easily. But the great physician knows how to take it out. So he's not inviting you into works. Pray for it, fast for it, give for it, work for it, do it. That's what we've run away from, as we should, because we knew that works didn't work. They weren't working. They don't work, because we were just preaching to people the Spirit and then works to fix stuff. And you go, you can't work to fix stuff. You start with the very place you're going to end. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how we preach that a lot of times is, if you'll just know Jesus, you'll know truth. And if you know Jesus, he'll make you free. But what if knowing the truth that makes you free is knowing the truth about who you are and why you are what you are, and then letting him in on it? Yeah. And you invite in the great physician. You got the right guy on the job now, because it's a soul problem. It's a psyche problem. It's an emotion problem. It's a baggage problem. It's a dark room problem. Bring the doctor in. Invite the doctor in. Let him walk the rooms of your heart. Let him go to work. And what he brings up, take to him. You got to fix me. I can't fix me. Yeah. It's okay. He says, that's good. Bring it. You're going to have to do this. I can't do it. He goes, that's okay. Bring it. That's good. Bring it. What do you got? Bring it. Now, put your arm around me. Watch how I do this. So you got to take this step. I don't want to. He'll go, okay, let's stay right here. Well, how am I going to get rid of this? He goes, let's take this step. You go, I don't want to take steps. He goes, oh, it's okay. Let's stay right here. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, he says. If this whole thing was about going to heaven when you die, we already got it. You already got it. Spirit, man, and that's how we... that's how we preached the gospel for so long. Spirit man, get saved, go to heaven when you die. That's a great word, man. I love knowing where I get to spend eternity in Christ. I love it. But that didn't fix all my stuff. You? And then I got in Pentecostal environments that told me it would get fixed if I got baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. See, I was born and raised in a Baptist environment. Then right before I went into ministry, I got a Pentecostal environment. And the Pentecostal environment taught me your problem was always that you weren't baptized with the Holy Ghost and don't have a prayer language. And if you had that, then all that other stuff would go away. So I got that. Ooh. Problem was not telling the whole truth about who I am. So I've had to have a renaissance in my own spirit of going back to the Father. This is who I am. This is how I feel. This is the real me. I'm not going to fake this so you can use me. I think use me is abuse talk anyway. God's not looking to use you. God's looking to enter a relationship with you and walk this out. Amen. All right? When you yoke with him, he doesn't push. Like you don't want to go, but he just pushes you and goes, I'm going to use you to do my work. He just invites you into right relationships. Let's walk this out. This isn't religion talk. I don't have a problem with the word religion anymore. I did for a while when I come into grace. I was always scared of the word religion because I would say there's a religion and then there's a relationship. I think the truth is there's a religion and then there's toxic religion. True religion and undefiled, James said, is to care for the fatherless and the widow and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, Jesus is the one who keeps me unspotted, but caring for the fatherless and widow seems like my problem. Sounds to me like I need to get some religion. If that's going to end up making me care for the fatherless and the widow, then get some good religion. Toxic religion tells me that the only way I can keep me unspotted from the world is through this. The list gets longer and longer, and I can't live it. I can't reach up to it. Swamped. Cold, distant, God's mad, hates me. Why even go to church? I didn't live right anyway. I mean, toxic religion. So I don't think it's religion versus relationship. I used to. I don't. I think that he's inviting you into a relationship. That relationship can become your religion and should. Because a religion is a system of beliefs whereby you govern yourself around. Yeah. Relationship with Christ ought to become our religion. Like truly, that I enter into this relationship with Christ and that is my faith. That is my religion. That is me walking this out as a relationship with who he is and what he wants to do. So we weed. And we weed carefully, because if you don't weed carefully, you'll pull the good plants up with the weeds. So if you go in on a weeding rampage Sunday morning in your sermon, and all you're going to, I mean, you can kill people. You try to pull everything out. If you're just trying to pull everything out, everything, and you can hurt and harm and run over souls until everyone's laying on the ground dying. And you go, all I was really going for is a response. Well, you got it. You killed everyone in the church in an attempt to weed. We're not good at harvesting.
No.
Okay? Hear me out on this. We're not very good at harvesting. So we got to be very, very careful with the weeds. In fact, Jesus gave a parable where he talked about the kingdom being going into a field and planting, and in the evening the enemy comes in and sows tares. And he said, don't harvest when you wake up. Because if you do, you're likely to kill the good trying to take out the bad. He said, let me deal with it at the end of the age. Let me harvest. So you don't go in trying to parse sinners and saints. Okay? You don't go in trying to parse who's living right, who's living wrong. We're not good at it. We're not good at parsing. We judge based upon the flesh, we'll always misjudge. So what we're trying to do is remove the impediments to life from people and the things that are choking them from receiving the free favor of God. Because guilt will do that, shame will do that, pain will do that, problems will do that. We weed, we water. Watering is the wonderful privilege of what we get to do if we'll do it. And watering is more than pouring water in so they'll grow. Watering is washing off all of the things that have tried to take up residence on them. Jesus, once knowing who he was and knowing that all things had been delivered into his hand in John 13, stood up. And this is a dramatic moment in John 13, because when you know who you are as king of a kingdom and you stand up, you're about to be crowned and you're about to put on the king robe. And John 13 sets it up that way and goes, Jesus, knowing who he was and knowing that all things were delivered into his hand, stood up and knelt before his disciples and wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash their feet. And they got so offended Part of their offense was that he stood up. He was about to be king. And he didn't. And that's what we were waiting for. The other offense was that he thought he needed to wash their feet. Well, slaves, the lowest slave in the house washed feet. You're better than that, Jesus. And Peter goes, you're not going to wash my feet. And you know, Jesus says, well, I don't wash your feet. You don't belong. And Peter goes, well, okay, well then get wash all of me. This is our thinking, right? Well, wash all of me. No, Jesus says, you don't understand. You've already had your bath. I just need to wash you off your feet. This to me is rest given, rest found. You don't need to get saved again, Peter. You've been made clean by the words I spoke over you, he said. You've already grabbed the hem of my garment. Quit trying to get rebathed. Quit trying to get resaved. You ain't got to get reinvited to Jesus. You're already in, man. All right. Heaven's your home. But we got to get there. And wouldn't you like to get there with some victory and some peace and some joy? So I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to wash your feet, whether you like it or not. Actually, he says, if you don't let me, you're going to have part. What's he saying? If you don't let me, you're not going to get the part of what I'm doing next. Because he already told them they were washed. But you don't get to take part in what I want to do next if you don't let me do this. And so Peter lets Jesus wash his feet. So when we water our gardens, we're not just giving them fuel for next week. We're washing off to the best we can what's labored their souls. And that takes care. That takes more than sermon prep. That's why good pastors aren't always good preachers. That's why good preachers aren't always good pastors. They don't have to be exclusive from one another, but they're not the same thing, and they don't have to be. Yeah. Give me a shepherd that cares for the sheep more than a shepherd that knows how to preach. If you can give me a shepherd that cares for the sheep that's good at articulating that through preaching, bonus. Icing on the cake, but nobody just buys the icing. You know what I mean? I mean, well, maybe you do, but most people want a cake. They pay for the cake. The icing's the bonus. And so preaching's great. I love preaching. I mean, you can tell I love to preach, but that's not enough to plant a garden. In fact, I've planted gardens around good preaching, and our church exploded with people. And then you take on the burden of building a church around your personality. And I just want to tell you, I just want to give you a word of warning and encouragement. Don't build a church around your personality, your talents, your gifts, or your anointing. Yeah. Because that talent, gift, personality, anointing might be called elsewhere. And when you do, there's nothing left. Okay? So allow others to wash, to weed, and to wade in that same garden. Don't be the only one don't be the only voice they hear.
Amen.
Okay? So invite other gardeners in. Invite other shepherds, because they're going to have techniques. They share techniques. Gardeners share techniques. Go, look, you get bigger yield if you did this. You go, ooh, we ought to try that. It's okay. Take in that info. You don't have to build your whole garden around it, but it's good advice.
Yeah.
And so water, and then wait. And this is the one that's not even that fun to preach. See, I like preaching those first two, weed and water. Wait, like, what do I say? Wait for it. You know, what I say is, in your patience, Jesus said, you possess your souls. In your patience, you possess your psyche. So you got to be patient to take possession of your psyche. So you got to be patient to step into the realm of what your soul needs. And so this doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. And you don't get to harvest the day you plant your garden. And you better not go out every morning and dig into the ground to see if it's growing, because that's the quickest way to kill whatever you planted yesterday, right? Like, these seeds are taking off a long time. I'm going to pull a couple of them up, find out if they're making it. And you dig, and they're a little sprout. Because how many of you know? You blew it. Like, you pulled them out of the root, out of the place, and blew it. So wait, just be patient. And so for me, it means, Paul, quit putting expectations on people. Let them be who they're called to be, even if they never end up being what you wish they would. So I might have church people and I go, I want our church to act this way in public. And then I got to realize that sometimes I only want them to act that way in public so it validates my leadership. Because if I find out they're acting otherwise, then people go, well, that pastor must not be a good pastor. And boy, that'd just be the worst thing in the world, you know. So sometimes we only want people to produce fruit because we want it to validate that our church is good. Or we want to validate that our ministry's correct. So in a way, the reason I don't like the waiting part of this sermon is because it confronts me in a place in my soul where I need validated for how well I can preach, or validated for how well I can lead, or validated for if that sermon went over or not. And it's a little bit of that, did anybody come up and shake your hand and tell you they enjoyed it? Not very many. Oh, that I didn't do very well. Is our church 10% bigger this year than it was last year? Because if it's not, I mean, how do we know we're not going backwards? All of these things to try to validate whether or not we're doing what we're called to do. And the fruit's in his hands. And so the Father's great. I'm terrible at harvesting. He's great at harvesting. Paul said you were created for good works. That means God created you so fruit would grow. So let God do the growing. And I'll weed and I'll water and I'll wait. And I'll trust that if it's an apple tree, it'll never produce oranges. That's as smart as I get. Right? I mean, it's going to produce what you're destined to produce. So you're not going to produce what I want you to produce. You're going to produce what he put in you to produce. You're going to be who he birthed you to be. Yeah. You're not going to be what I shift you and mold you into unless I try to do all the molding. And then, you know, then you're not uniquely what he wants you to be. And so waiting is relinquishing telling the fruit when to come along. It's relinquishing the ability to make it be what you want it to be, to do it your way. Link up with me. Watch me do it. You shall find rest for your souls is a promise. It's a promise. It's not a conditional promise in that God is waiting on you to do. It's a participatory promise. Amen. We need to stop thinking that conditional promise, that participatory promises are all conditional promises. We preach the unconditional love of God, or the unconditional grace of God, and then anything in which we're involved, we go, well, that can't be the unconditional. No, it can be the unconditional grace of God. It's just not a non-participatory sport. You participate in walking out the salvation that he's working in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to good pleasure. You work out what he's worked in. Work out your own salvation with what?
Fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling. Guess what the other phrase used about the woman with the issue of blood? She reached through, she grabbed the hem of his garment, and she stepped back with fear and trembling. And then Jesus turns to her. So from the posture of, this is bigger than me, I'll tell the whole truth. And they're going to come into your church, and we got every chance, every chance to begin the process. It's a process. Don't try to solve it in one Sunday. The process of soul care, of loving them and weeding them and watering them and waiting on them. And it's going to cost you getting down on your knees sometimes and cleaning stinky feet. And I'm not talking about naturally stinky feet. I'm talking about spiritually soulish stinky feet. They've been terrible places and they keep going back. And they keep bringing that right back into the presence next week, and you get right back down on your knees and you wash their feet again. And then they come right back next week and you want to go, quit. This is what you want to say. Quit taking your feet into those stinky places. But you're just waiting because you're just an under shepherd. You're just called, man. You're just called. What are you called to do? Jesus says, unless you do this, you don't have any part in me. He goes, because in my kingdom, we wash feet. Yeah. So, you want to be a part of this? This is what you signed up for. Yeah. Pastor of church is soul care. Wash some feet. That's good. I don't care if I did say it. That's good. I'm going to go ahead and say that. That's a good word from the Lord for me. I have to be reminded of that every day. I get up and preach this stuff to remind me. This is me preaching to me. So, this is what you're called to do. Don't forget it. And while you're up there, bring up a bunch of stuff you're not called to do. Bring it up so that they'll know that they're not called to do it either. And so that you'll remember, Paul, that you're not called to do it either. So let go of the stuff you're not called to do so you can take possession of the things you are called to do. And it's to wash feet. And it's to wait. And it's to water. And it's to weed.
It's soul care, Hebrews 13:17.
Father, I want to thank you for this room full of soul-caring, feet-washing shepherds. Thank you. They have such a job to do. Such an amazing, wonderful job to do. They stepped into this because they heard your voice. I believe that for every leader in this place, they stepped into it because they heard your voice. You said to them, this is their place, this is their time. And so they're in it because they know they've heard from God. And I don't have like big news for them. What I have is what I believe you're saying in me. And I have some scriptures and some stories about Jesus that confirm it in my spirit. So where that has confirmed it in theirs, water that, Father, and just let that grow like crazy. And wherever Paul White got in the way, because I'm prone to doing that, so wherever I got in the way and threw a bunch of stuff in that's not pertinent to them, then, Lord, let that be like the seed that falls by the wayside. Let the birds take that. But, Father, I'm not here to pray for the birds. I'm here to pray for those where this takes root. So I just ask that, Father, where this takes root, you do a work in us. And I don't think, Father, that I can do this the way that you called me to do it without this invitation to your kids. And that is, everybody in this room has reached out and touched the hem of your garment and had something miraculous happen in their spirit. So I'm asking, Father, you to show every one of us in this room how to tell the whole truth. And so if we got something there, this isn't a sin hunt. You've already forgiven us of our sins. You've already dried up the blood. We're not bleeding anymore. We're forgiven. It's not a sin hunt. I'm just asking you, God, what am I carrying that I could let go of? Sometimes I'm just carrying stuff that's not even important, and I think they're important, and I've been praying over it and blessing it, and I don't need it. Show us that, Father. Show me where I can let my hands off of whatever it is that isn't the care of my soul, and it's causing me to lose sleep, and it's causing me anxiety, and it's causing me discouragements and depressions, and I don't have to have it. I was called for more than this. But Father, I need to see it. And when I see it, may I tell you the whole truth and take your hand. And maybe it's you giving me someone else that carries that burden. Maybe it's you showing me someone that it's time to let go of in my life. It's time to move on. It's time to let the season pass. Maybe there's someone that I know I'm forgiven and I know they're forgiven, but I still carry the baggage around like I'm not and like they're not. Father, I want to tell you the whole truth. Teach me how this happens. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.